that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Well, good evening. Alex McFarland here. And with that quote as our opener, a quote very often attributed to the colonial era leader Edmund Burke, I welcome you to this edition of Truth and Liberty. And this is a very special program, folks. We have with us for a guest in the first two segments, renowned author, public intellectual, voice of truth and reason in our times, Eric Metaxas, and we'll bring Eric up in just a moment. The number, by the way, and we may get to some calls, but I'll give that number, 719-619-2341. You know, growing up, I always heard that quote, all that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. And sometimes historians dispute, did Edmund Burke say or write that? I don't know, but it's very true. And somebody that, as long as I have known him, he, via the printed page, via broadcasting, by every possible avenue, he has spoken truth, not only insightfully, but courageously. It's Eric Metaxas. I hope you are familiar with his growing body of work. He probably is most well known for his book on Dietrich Bonhoeffer, himself a courageous voice during the World War II era. But recently, Eric released a book called Letter to the American Church that is, I know this might sound like a bit of an overstatement, it is probably the most insightful look at the era in which we find ourselves of any book out there. And just being released to Less Christianity, privileged to have the author on the release date, is a book called Religionless Christianity. We'll get into what that means and the title, but it is with the strongest possible sincerity that I can convey an honor to have with us tonight on Truth and Liberty, author, Christian leader, Eric Metaxas. Welcome, my dear friend. Thank you for making time to be on Truth and Liberty.
Alex, it's a privilege, and you're too kind in everything you say. Thank you very much.
You know, in a way, Eric, the news every day is burdensome. My heart is heavy when I see what's going on in the world. However, to be a Christian, to be an American, to be a reasoning human being at this point in history, isn't it pretty exciting?
That's the point, is that we are to rejoice in the Lord always. So terrible things happen, we're supposed to rejoice. How does that make sense? Well, the Lord has a plan. The Lord wants to use his people. That's you and me and many who are the Holy Spirit. He's given us his wisdom against evil. He has given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us his wisdom, his revelation. He's given us everything we need to do to participate with him in the greatest adventure imaginable. To not do that, to not be part of that, is very sad. It's to lose the opportunity to do what we have literally been created to do. And so, as terrible as things get, and they are awful, they can always get worse. But the Lord calls us to rejoice in him in the midst of it and to participate with him in the midst of it, in righting the wrongs that we see, in redeeming what is broken. And so there is something inescapably exciting about this time in history, I have to say. There is.
Indeed. As you were growing up, who were some of the authors or leaders or voices that shaped you and influenced you, Eric?
Well, it's interesting. Growing up, I don't know that I had too many. I think that, you know, I was raised in a home that was essentially nominally Christian. We went to church on Sunday, but we weren't really serious about our faith. My dad and mom grew up, this is interesting how we get our sense of right and wrong and good and evil. My dad and mom grew up in Europe. My dad grew up in Greece during the war. My mother grew up in Germany during the war. And their hatred of communism, the suffering that they endured growing up, tremendous privations, hunger, both of them lost their father before they turned 10, tremendous difficulties made them appreciate this country and made them want to come to this country and raise their kids in this country. So they raised me knowing that there is such a thing as evil, knowing that this is a great country. And I think that when you see people sacrifice for you, when you see your mother and father having suffered and sacrificed, it speaks volumes. It says everything without words. It's an amazing thing, the love that I had and have for my parents. It's an amazing thing. We just lost my father in January, but I realized that why did I love him so much? It's to see that sacrifice that he made, that my mother made. There's something very, very beautiful about that. So I didn't grow up in an intellectual home. I mean, I was exposed to many things, but principally it was, to conduct your life with honor and to know that there is evil in the world, and communism is an evil thing. So that really kind of teed me up in a sense for who I am today. But it wasn't until around my 25th birthday that Jesus came into my life very dramatically. I had a miraculous conversion experience. I've written about it a few places, and that changed everything. And from that point on, I started discovering the people that I wanted to model my life after.
What came first in your heart and your convictions, Christianity or patriotism?
It was Christianity. I think that, as I say, I grew up in the church, so I had a respect for God, a respect for tradition. I was never a radical, but I didn't really understand it. And I always was raised to love my country like any normal American. But at Yale, I went to Yale University. I lost all of that. I got very confused because at Yale, what's happening in the Ivy League now, it's just the newest iteration of what was already there when I was there in the 80s. Very anti-American, very anti-God, really a Marxist spirit that was there when I was there. And so I picked that up and I drifted away from whatever and drifted into this, vaguely anti-American, anti-God sentiment, not really strong, but it was sort of part of me. And I had this radical born-again experience. I've written about it. People go to my website, ericmetaxas.com. There's a video, an I Am Second video, where I tell the story briefly. I've written about it in my Miracles book, and I've written about it at length in my memoir, Fish Out of Water. It was a miraculous conversion, and that changed everything. Jesus came into my life, and as a result of that, a few months later, it took some time, I began to understand, Christian worldview, that means I'm a conservative. That means I believe in biblical values, which translate mostly to Republican or conservative values. So that's where the big change came in my life, because I had been left-leaning before that.
Tell us a little bit. I want to get to your book. And for those just tuning in, we've very privileged tonight to have some time with Eric Metaxas talking about his brand new book, Religionless Christianity. But tell me a little bit about Socrates in the City. What is that and how did that come about?
Well, it's interesting. I rarely get asked this, but Socrates in the City, people can go to socratesinthecity.com or we have a YouTube channel. I have interviewed some of the most fascinating people alive. And it all started when I moved into New York. I moved to Manhattan in 1999 as our daughter was born. And a friend of mine said, would you like to start a seeker's Bible study? And I said, yeah, great, let's do it. And the more we talked, the more we thought, no, let's do something a little different, a little out of the box. And we settled on this idea of Socrates in the City because Socrates said the unexamined life is not worth living. So as a proud Greek, I wanted to, I like the idea of Socrates, but I like the idea of questioning, of asking the big questions, of daring to explore. Is there such a thing as truth? Is there such a thing as God? What can we know? When you ask the big questions and you search for truth, again, Socrates' phrase, the unexamined life is not worth living. So let's examine our lives. Let's philosophize. Let's think more deeply. When you do that, you're going to be led, whether you like it or not, in the direction of truth, which is Jesus. And so we started it in 2000. We've been doing it. It's almost 25 years. Blows my mind. And I interview people. Anybody who goes to the website, Socrates in the City, there are tremendous interviews. I've had the privilege of interviewing some absolutely extraordinary people, not all Christians, not all conservatives, but usually they are. But it's always fascinating. Just last night, I'm here with my mom in Danbury, Connecticut, where I grew up, and we turned on the TV, and you can watch YouTube on the TV. And I said, let's see if they have the Socrates in the City stuff. And boom, we found there was a full moon last night, and yeah. I said, let's look at my interview with Apollo 16 astronaut Charlie Duke. Charlie Duke walked on the moon in 1972, or it was December. It was earlier. It was May of 72. And so for the 50th anniversary, almost 2 years ago, I interviewed him. He is an outspoken evangelical Christian, and his story of how he got to the moon, and then after that, of how he came to faith in Jesus, it's just one of those amazing, amazing conversations, very moving. And so the Socrates in the City conversations run the gamut. Sometimes, you know, they're not at all about faith, but it's something that I've been very excited about for quite a while. My daughter runs it now, and really we've kind of added a lot to it. So we've started this thing called Socrates Plus, where we broadcast interviews that you can't see, generally speaking, very similar to the Socrates in the City interviews, except without an audience of 200 people, but just some terrific stuff. And in a way, it's a little bit along the lines of Buckley's firing line. You know, I'm certainly no William F. Buckley, but it's a little bit like that.
Yeah. You know, I think the first time I ever saw you and heard you was in New York. You were interviewing Chuck Colson. And I don't remember exactly what year that would have been, but it's a fascinating concept. And that's right. You being of Greek extract, you're related to Socrates and Aristotle. I mean, you should put...
I wish, yeah.
You could put that on your resume. That's wonderful. Socratesinthecity.com. Well, let's talk about the title of your newest book. In what way is that perhaps an extension of the previous book, Letter to the American Church?
Well, as I said, and as people can read in my book, Fish Out of Water, I was raised in a home where my mom came from Germany, my dad came from Greece. They met in an English class in New York City in 1956. And so I was raised in a home where, you know, my father had a strong Greek accent and sometimes spoke in Greek. My mother still has a strong German accent. And it's interesting because we talked about Socrates in the City. That to some extent reflects my Greek side. The Bonhoeffer story, it came into my life as a result of my knowing that my mother lived in Nazi Germany. My family lived through that horrible period. And anybody who thinks the Germans were all on board with it, you know, you need to meet my family, because they certainly were not. It's ridiculous. They were entrapped. I mean, my goodness, to say anything against the Nazis, you'd get in big trouble. And so when I discovered the story of Bonhoeffer, this hero of Christian faith, who spoke against the Nazis, who spoke up for the Jews, I said, wow, I need to know more. And it turned out that I wrote this big biography of him, came out in 2010. It's been translated into 20 languages. It's sold 1 million copies. I mean, it really struck a nerve unlike anything I've ever done. And part of the reason for that is because when you read the Bonhoeffer story, and I hope people who haven't read it will read it, it's just a fascinating, inspiring story. Not because I wrote it, it just is, and I had the privilege to write it. But you recognize that a lot that happened in Germany is happening today in America. That's what led me to Letter to the American Church. I said, we've got to speak out in the way that the German church failed to speak out. And the sequel to Letter to the American Church is, it's a Bonhoeffer phrase. Bonhoeffer came up with the phrase religionless Christianity. And so I should explain that he was in the Gestapo prison in 1944, and he was writing to his best friend, Eberhard Bethge. And he said, in a sense, ruminating on how we have failed, how has the church failed in Germany? Because clearly by then it had failed utterly. He knew already by 1935 that the church had failed to live up to what God was calling it to do and allowed evil to take over the country. So he asked that question. And in this letter, in 1944, written from the Gestapo prison to his best friend, he says, what we needed was a religionless Christianity. And what he meant by that, he was using religion in the pejorative sense that Karl Barth would have meant by it, that just dead religion, religiosity is another word for it, where you're just playing church, you're going through the motions, you know, you might have this beautiful building, sing beautiful, live it out. When you leave that building, you don't this wonderful stuff, but you don't live it out. When you leave that building, you don't live it out 24/7. And he says, if we had lived out a religionless Christianity, a real 24/7 faith that spoke against evil, instead of just playing church on Sundays, Germany could have avoided this nightmare. And so in the new book, Religionless Christianity, the subtitle is God's Answer to Evil. I talk about what are religious idols that, just as the Germans were worshiping religious idols rather than worshiping the Lord, what are those things that trip us up and get us not to be active, not to be vocal, but just to play church, just to be theological? And so that's why the book is titled Religionless Christianity. There's a lot of Bonhoeffer stuff in the book where I kind of tell the reader, based on his life, how it was that he was always homing in on God, not on the religious trappings of the faith.
Mm-hmm. And the book is out today, available everywhere, I'm sure, correct?
Well, of course, not everywhere, because many good books are not available in many stores. But yes, most places you can get it. I recommend Eric Metaxas, my website, Eric Metaxas. You can get it for the best price, ericmetaxas.com. Most of my books, you can get at ericmetaxas.com.
Yeah. Have you ever had there's Barnes & Noble, there's Amazon. Have you ever had any of your books not carried or even quietly overlooked because of their overt Christian and patriotic content?
Well, try to find my books, in an airport bookstore. Good luck. They used to be there. I think that, that's just the world we live in right now. And it's why I tell people to go to ericmetaxas.com. If you go there, the link that's through Socrates in the City, through our book seller, it's a Christian bookstore, always great prices. You can get signed copies at a very cheap price. So yeah, we're living in strange times, but you know that, and your audience knows that as well.
Yeah. Yeah. And let me ask you this, for those just tuning in, by the way, we're talking with Eric Metaxas. This is live. If you're watching this right now, it's not pre-recorded. This is live, and his new book, Religionless Christianity, has just come out. I would highly recommend that you also read Letter to the American Church, and there's just an amazing documentary film that accompanies that book. We can talk about that as well. But Eric, I was thinking about something that every individual can make a difference. Heaven forbid the person who does nothing because they don't feel like they can do everything. At this time, the prayers, the witness, the influence of every single God-fearing American, every single believer, we really are at a moment in history where we, for those that love God and country, we need all hands on deck. Would you agree?
There's no doubt about it. There's absolutely no doubt about it. And that's why I wrote Letter to the American Church, because I saw the American church going the way of the German church in the 30s. And again, they were not consciously choosing evil. They believed that they were doing the right thing, or that they were doing okay. They weren't worried about their salvation. They thought, oh, we're fine, we're saved. Well, the question is, are you? If you do not live out your faith, does that maybe prove that you don't have the faith that God requires of you? And a lot of people, I think in America, they think, just as the German church did, like, I don't need to get involved politically. I don't need to get involved in any controversy. I just want to have a nice life. I'll just go to church on Sunday. Oh, I believe. Oh, I believe. I'm saved by faith. Well, again, the scripture says faith without works is dead. There are many classic cases in the scripture where if you don't live out your faith, it proves you don't have faith. So where do we get to a place where we define faith that's in a very convenient way for ourselves? Like, oh, I just believe things intellectually. It's in my head. I really believe it. If you really believe it, you will live differently. And so I want to say to people, God wants you to live differently. He wants you to live out your faith if you have faith. And if you are looking the other way as evil rises, if you're apathetic, you have to ask yourself, do you have faith? Maybe you have to ask God to give you faith, because honestly, you can't fake it. If you say you believe, you're going to live differently. And again, every one of us is called to do different things. But if your whole life is not a desire to do good for God's purposes and to stand against evil, then you have to wonder, what are your priorities? Where is your real faith? And so that's part of what Bonhoeffer was trying to get at when he wrote his book, Cost of Discipleship. And as he was speaking to the German church before that time, he was trying to get them to actually live out the faith they claimed to have. And my book, Letter to the American Church, was written with that in mind, to reason with pastors and Christians and say, is what I'm saying biblical, or am I missing it? Because it seems to me that we're going down the same path. with the same theological excuses, these excuses that say, oh, it's all about faith. Well, the scripture defines faith as trusting in the Lord, living out your faith for him, not just mentally assenting to some doctrines. Where did we get that idea that I can just mentally assent to doctrines, but not live my life out in such a way that people would see that I really believe it? So that's why I wrote Letter to the American Church. And as you mentioned, a film has been made. People can see the film if they go to lettertothemericanchurch.com. I didn't make the film. I wrote the book. The film is brilliant. I can't take any credit for that. It's based on my book, but it's very motivating. And the goal is to start a movement where the church will wake up, stand up, live out its faith. If we do, I am convinced the hour is extremely late, but if we do now, this year, stand up, live out our faith, I think we could see things that are unimaginably beautiful. And if we don't, we will see things that are unimaginably horrible. And the choice is up to the Church of Jesus Christ. So this couldn't be more urgent, to be honest.
Really, absolutely. And, you know, Eric, what do you say to the Christian or the clergyman who piously says, well, my home is in heaven, you know, God didn't call me to this world. My home is in heaven. I've got a lot to say about that, but
I got bad news for that guy. I think your home might be in hell. I got to be honest with you. When people avoid doing what God has called us to do in this world and to pretend that we can abdicate all the things that God would have us do as salt and light, I think that pious phrase, my home is in heaven, your home might not be in heaven. You may be deceived. And I have to say that, you know, when people say I have a choice, I have to either, you know, I'm either a citizen of the kingdom or a citizen of the United States, I'm going to choose. That's just a lie from the pit of hell. God doesn't ask you to choose between loving your spouse and loving Jesus or loving your family and loving Jesus. If you make an idol of loving your spouse or your family, yes, that's wrong. But our love of Jesus should fill us with love for our family, should fill us with love for our country. Our love of country should not compete with our love of Jesus. The two are one. But when people say that, you know, if you love your country, oh, you're a Christian nationalist, that is absolute nonsense. We have to reject it with everything we have. We are called by the Lord to live out our faith in this world. And anybody who's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good, really is not particularly heavenly minded, to be perfectly honest.
Well said, well said. You know, C.S. Lewis basically said the same thing, that, you know, there's this old trope, you know, so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. And Lewis pointed out that, you know, it's the Christians that build the hospitals, start the schools, you know, promote civility and order. And those that are the most heavenly minded truly do the most earthly good. Even though, you know, it's like Augustine said, you know, until we're in the city of God, we have an obligation to the city of man. The faith lived out is what has changed the world always. We've got a break coming up in just a moment, folks. What an honor to have with us Eric Metaxas. I always feel inspired, motivated. I feel wiser after having talked with Eric Metaxas. His website, ericmetaxas.com, lettertotheamericanchurch.com. And I would encourage you to spread the word and avail yourself to both of those sites. We've got a brief break, and I want to come back and continue with you. But before the break, are you on the road? Are you speaking anywhere? And where can people find your tour schedule?
I say to everybody, please go to my website, ericmetaxas.com, and sign up for my newsletter, because wherever I'm going, we put it in the newsletter. You can find it at the website. I get around. I travel a lot. I'm around, you know, New York and Connecticut now, but it seems that every weekend or even more often, I'm traveling. So I will be in Rochester, Michigan. I will be in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I will be in Montana. I get around. I'm traveling a lot. I will be this weekend in Nashville, or actually Murfreesboro, Tennessee, at a conference, World Outreach Church. I'll see a lot of friends there. So yeah, I'm around. You can find it at ericmetaxas.com.
Folks, it's Truth and Liberty. Alex McFarland here with Eric Metaxas. Stay tuned. We have a brief break. We're back after this. Don't go away.
I'd like to invite you to join me either as an attendee or as a sponsor of our Truth and Liberty Awards Banquet in 24. We started this last year, and this year the winner of our Samuel Adams Award is Pat Bradley with Crisis Aid International. I tell you, he is one amazing person. And then Coach Joe Kennedy gets the Samuel Whitmore Award, and I tell you, that's going to be great. And our guest speaker is Riley Gaines, the lady that has been standing up for, you know, getting men out of women's sports. It's going to be a great time. It's May the 3rd. It'll be at our Caris Bible College, and we do have sponsorships. This is a fundraiser as well as an award banquet. So if you would go to our website at truthandliberty.net, you can get all the information and join us on May the 3rd for our Truth and Liberty Awards Banquet.
You were created with a purpose. Written in the heart of God. Long before you were born. He is calling you to find it. We want to help you experience His unconditional love, to be equipped and empowered to become a world changer.
Welcome back to the program. Alex McFarland here. We'll resume our conversation with Eric Metaxas just in a moment. I do want to make everybody aware of the Truth and Liberty Awards Banquet. Can you believe this program is over a year old now? And last year, the Truth and Liberty Banquet was attended by people from many states. The speaker last year was Dinesh D'Souza. We had a great time. Well, Friday night, May 3rd, is the 2024 Truth and Liberty Awards Banquet, and the speaker will be Riley Gaines. Now, you've probably seen her in the news courageously standing up for truth related to gender and men competing in women's sports. Truth and Liberty Awards Banquet, it's at 6 p.m. Mountain Time at Caris Bible College in beautiful Woodland Park, Colorado, just 40 minutes from the Colorado Springs Airport, maybe about an hour and 45 minutes from the Denver Airport. Super easy to get to. And let me encourage you to go to truthandliberty.net and look for the tab for the awards banquet. Also, there'll be Pat Bradley and Coach Joe Kennedy getting an award for their courageous stands for God and country. But in person, Riley Gaines, I'll be there. My wife Angie will be there. And we would look forward to seeing you as well at the Truth and Liberty Awards Banquet. Well, welcome back. If you're just tuning into this segment, we have the privilege of speaking with Eric Metaxas, just truly an individual God has raised up for these times. He is one of the rare writers and speakers. I mean, Eric, I'm just saying this, look, no flattery, no puffery, but I've agreed with everything I've ever heard you say. I've agreed with every sentence I've ever read that you have written. And so I want everybody to be inspired by what you're doing. And like you say, live out this faith, because it would truly make a difference. Not just to be too gushy here, but thank you for being the man that God called you to be.
That is so encouraging, Alex. I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart. Listen, I need the encouragement. It's tough sometimes. But look, we're all doing what we can for God's purposes, or we should be. And so I know you are, and it just means a lot to me that you would say such things. So thank you.
You know, your new book, Religionless Christianity, when you began Letter to the American Church, because I remember, I'll bet it was 4 or 5 years ago, you and I were on a program, and I said that I fear America in the 21st century is analogous to Germany in the era leading up to World War II, because I said, you know, there were millions of Christians, thousands of churches, and yet Adolf Hitler rose to the ascendancy as he did. And I said, you know, I really fear, because I've spoken on a lot of college campuses, I've had the middle finger waved at me more times than I can even count. And I felt like our nation is in some ways on a similar trajectory. And you said exactly, and you summarized it as no one else I know could, Letter to the American Church. But when you were writing that, did you envision this sequel, or did that just come along because there's so much really to say about the times in which we live?
I did not. I mean, it's so funny. I didn't even envision Letter to the American Church. It's one of these weird things where God just put it on my heart. You know, you hear Christians say things like that, and all I know is I had never experienced anything like it before, where I felt this burning passion. I had to write the message of Letter to the American Church. I knew it was the Lord. It's a strange thing. I'd never experienced anything quite like it, but I just felt this burning passion. I have to write this. The Lord wants me to write this. And so, you know, if the Lord wants you to do something, on the one hand, it's daunting. On the other hand, it's freeing, because you say, well, if the Lord wants me to do this, he'll do it. And I just have to get out of the way, so to speak. And so it was not something that I even was going to publish with a real publisher. It was this uncanny sense that God is calling me to write a message. And so I was going to self-publish it. And I went to the NRB. You're familiar with that. I've met you there sometimes. And my publisher wanted to meet with me. They had some ideas for books. And I thought, well, I'm going to self-publish this book. I'm not interested in publishing it. I'm not even talking about it. I'm just going to write it. And at the meeting with the publisher, they said, we've got some ideas for you. And the first idea was effectively this book. And I said, wait a minute. I haven't told anybody about this. That's a miracle. That's God. And so I knew that I would publish it with them. So I wrote it. I published it with them, never thinking that anybody would make a film of it. And again, folks can see lettertotheamericanchurch.com. I mean, can see the film at the website, lettertotheamericanchurch.com. I had a lot of thoughts beyond that book, but I was never thinking of a second book. But at some point, I thought, I think I should write a sequel, because people seem to have responded so well to the first one. They kind of want more. And so in this book, I explain really, you know, what I say in the first book. I kind of explain, how do people get it wrong? How do you know, the German church blew it. They were merely religious when they ought to have been living out their faith. How did that work? And so I go in this book, Religionless Christianity, which is Bonhoeffer's phrase, and I go back to Bonhoeffer and to show through his life how time and time again, he chose God rather than the safe religious path. Every step he took, it seems that there were religious idols that have been very convenient for him to worship this religious idol, do, you know, what people were telling him to do, and everybody would have approved. And he had a sense, no, I have to do what I think God is calling me to do. And I said, I want to spell that out so people can see from his life how he got it right when so many got it wrong. And then I tell the story of Martin Niemöller, who was a friend of his, who got it wrong and eventually got it right. And so we can have some mercy and grace for the people who maybe got it wrong at the beginning of COVID or whatever, and they kind of went along with things. And then eventually they wake up and they say, you know what? I missed it. Because a lot of good Christians missed it during COVID. They thought, oh, I'm doing the right thing. And they weren't really doing the right thing. Well, do they have the courage to see it? Do they have the courage to repent and get it right next time? So in this book, I talk about that. But I also talk about I do kind of a, you know, the proverbial deep dive into what is religion apart from God? In other words, since the beginning of time, human beings have known something's wrong. We have to do religious acts. We have to, you know, sacrifice animals. We have to do something, sacrifice a virgin to the gods, throw somebody in the volcano. Why do we have this instinct? What is it? What's this religious instinct? And you realize the instinct is right, to understand something's wrong. We're separated. We need to do something. But Jesus came to end religion, to say, you can do nothing. I will do everything that needs doing on the cross. And then your life lived out in response to that. That is real faith. And so I get into this idea of how religion can be a satanic project to achieve heaven by our own means. I talk about the Tower of Babel, human beings kind of coming together apart from God, who really, it's a satanic project because we want to be God. That is exactly what Lucifer wants. Satan wants to be God, wants to kill God and become God, which is the most evil thing. That's what religion apart from Jesus is. So that's what, to be merely religious the way the Pharisees were, the way that the religious leaders were in Jesus' day. Let's think about this. They literally killed God. It's an amazing thing. That is what religion taken to extreme, apart from the Lord, That's how evil it is, that they actually killed God. So that's part of what I write about.
You know, Adrian Rogers, the pastor, I don't know, he's been dead 15 years, but I thought it was very powerful the way he once said, speaking of Jesus and the crucifixion, Adrian Rogers once said, on a skull-shaped hill outside of Jerusalem, man murdered his maker. I mean, it is the most amazing, and this is the beauty of the gospel story, folks, that God took on a human body, and Jesus was able and willing to go to the cross. The appropriate measure of God's wrath that you and I deserved was put onto Jesus. And maybe you're watching this tonight, and all of this talk about Christ and salvation, maybe you're wondering what this is all about. We want to say, and I would be remiss if I did not insert this, folks, but God loves you. Jesus Christ loves you. He suffered on the cross. You can put your faith in Jesus Christ tonight. It happened to me when I was 21 years old. Eric was 25. But this day, today, you can begin a relationship with the living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Eric, this is not what we're, you know, scheduled to talk about, but aren't you often struck by just the unparalleled beauty of the gospel story, how God incarnate was willing to die and rise again to save a fallen humanity, the wrath of God poured on Jesus, we're delivered, we're clothed in his righteousness, indwelt by his Spirit. It truly is, I'm not being trite, it is truly the greatest story ever told.
And I was going to say that, Alex. It's
reality. When it's you beautiful, really isn't get it?
It is so beautiful. Look, it is heartbreakingly beautiful. It is designed to break our hearts. It's so beautiful. It pierces us if you get it, if you understand how what it is. But yeah, it is just breathtakingly beautiful, magnificent. You know, it's one of those things that you realize, yeah, this is true. This has to be true. This is the most beautiful story imaginable, you know, and that's just one level at which it's true. But it is really, it is so powerful and so piercing when you understand it. There really is nothing like it. And a lot of times people don't put it that way. So thank you for reminding us, because that's very important that we get that. That's the beauty of that story, the beauty of who God is and what he did for us. It's heartbreaking beauty.
Well, it is. You know, you were talking a moment ago about religion being potentially satanic. There's a scripture in Hosea, the Old Testament book of Hosea chapter 8. Listen to this, and I'd love your commentary as it relates to the American church that's unengaged. But in Hosea 8, it says, Ephraim has built altars, but those altars will be to him as sin. And you think, an altar, oh, that's a good thing, right? Well, the good thing is a bad thing if it keeps you from the right thing. The right thing being a dynamic living relationship with the true and living God. Are we dying as a nation because we're religious but without a relationship?
I think basically, yes, that's why I think the Lord called me to write Letter to the American Church and this sequel, Religionless Christianity, because we're living at a time, I say in the first page of the book, Religionless Christianity, I say that we are now living through the third existential crisis of our history. The first was the revolution, the second was the Civil War, and the third is now. We're at war with globalist Marxist atheism. It's a satanic world religion. It is a diabolical force that will use any means necessary to enslave human beings. And it is a battle. I say that the revolution was, the threat was from without. The threat in the Civil War was from within. And the threat now is from within and from without. We have players on the global stage that are the enemies of American sovereignty. They're globalists. They want to enslave the whole world, and America gets in the way of that because we are the last best hope of earth, to quote Abraham Lincoln. And so they're at war. Where similarly, we have those players inside America now who are similarly at war with America, this noble idea, this experiment in self-government launched, you know, 2.5 centuries ago. And Franklin said that, you know, we have to keep the republic. We cannot just, it doesn't go by itself. It's not a perpetual motion machine. And the Constitution is worthless if we don't understand it and live it out. And it, we are under existential threat right now, as real as an atomic bomb, that we are being destroyed by atheist, Marxist, globalist forces that have worked their way into the church, not just into every part of society, but also into the church. And so part of the reason I wrote a letter to the American church is also to wake people up that many churches are blithely going along with these satanic ideas. Globalist, Marxist, atheism, these are satanic ideas. This is Satan's idea of how human beings should govern or be governed. And many churches have opened their arms very, very foolishly to these deeply pernicious ideas. And that's part of why I wrote the book, because I think that there are people every day waking up. And I say, if you're going to a church that's just playing church, or that's opened itself in any way to this nonsense, you need to get out of that church and find a church that is fighting for what is right and good and true. But many people are going to those kinds of churches, and they say, well, the Bible is preached. And I think, well, is the Bible lived? Are you being exhorted to live out your faith, or is it just something that is head knowledge? And I think that's it's a horror to think that you know everything, but you don't live it out. If you don't live it out, how do you know it? How can you say that you actually believe it?
And let me say, being a Christian, and folks, let's remember, as a born again believer, like Paul, we are to die daily. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, Paul says, look, we are not our own. We are dead, but we're alive in Christ and living for Christ. Eric, being a Christian requires that we be on record as standing for certain things and against some other things, things that are politically incorrect, like that matters, things that will cost us some social, you know, batting average. Let's talk a little bit about the courage it takes, but we must have the bravery to be on record as saying unequivocally, based on God's word, this is right, that is wrong, this is true, that is false. As a follower of Jesus, I love you, but I'm duty-bound to tell you the truth. And I want to get to the word nationalism or nationalist, but we got to have some Christians, and especially clergy, that are willing to step across the line and say, here is what thus saith the Lord. I'm just grieved many times by the silence of the church on issues over which the church should zealously speak truth.
I mean, any issue you bring up, when you think of the number of people in this nation who dare call themselves Christians, who dare call themselves evangelical, Bible-believing Christians, you think of those millions and millions of Americans, how is it possible that we're allowing men to compete with girls in sports? That's one issue, but it's absolute madness. Where are the Christian men stepping in and saying, we will not allow this? How dare you allow anyone to compete against my daughter, who's a biological male? Are you crazy?
That's the normal public changing rooms.
Any of this stuff, you don't need to be a Christian, but the Christians should be at the forefront of fighting against this stuff. And that's one example. Was the election stolen? People say, oh, don't bring that up. Why shouldn't I bring it up? There's nothing more important to me than that an election would be fair. When people tell me that I can't talk about that, I wonder, what are they hiding? If you tell me, maybe let's look into it, I say, well, let's look into it. Let's hope I'm wrong. When you tell me, no, you can't talk about that, now you've made me almost certain that you're hiding something. We have innumerable examples of this where Christians have just gone along with the popular narrative because they don't want any trouble. And I'm telling you, if you're not wanting some trouble, you're not living out your faith. This doesn't mean that we really want trouble. We don't want trouble. But the point is, if you're shrinking from trouble, if you're shrinking from fighting when God calls you to fight, I mean, the scripture says, you know, be at peace with men where possible, be at peace with all men where possible. So clearly there's places where it's not possible, and you have to have the discernment. And this is why I always go back to Bonhoeffer, the discernment to say right now, maybe I can just make peace. I can be buddies with people that are globalists and maybe I can win them over. But then there comes a time, if you have discernment, when you say, no, now I need to fight against this. Now I need to understand where we are on the timeline. When do I speak up? Why did Elijah speak so strongly and mockingly of the priests of Baal? He didn't say, you know what, maybe I can win them over. Why did John the Baptist speak the way he did? Why did Jesus speak the way he did to the religious leaders of the day? It's discernment led by the Holy Spirit to know when you go to war with your words rather than trying to simply make friends, because there's a time to do each of those things. And we're living at a time right now where we have to boldly stand against evil. It's no different than it was in 1933 Germany. If you don't do it, you're complicit with it. And when it becomes impossible to speak against it, it's because you made it happen because you didn't speak up when it was possible.
And pastors, let me say, I've pastored two churches. I've spoken in 2000, literally. Pastors, get in your pulpit, use your platform to influence people to vote and to vote righteously. You know, Eric, you and I were in Nashville back in February at National Religious Broadcasters, and I was there with George Barna, a valued friend and colleague. And Barna said, you know, there may be 120 million adult Christians of every strata. And Barna and I were talking, and he said, you know, if the 120 million-ish Christians would pray, vote, influence those around them, I mean, hey, this would be an easy lift, you know? So it really matters. Time fleets away. Eric, it is such a privilege to speak with you. I got to ask you this. What keeps you motivated? Every time I've ever heard you, you're on, you've got passion, but you're joyful, you're focused, you're putting points on the scoreboard for biblical worldview and America. Give us some of this, brother. What keeps you charged?
I have to tell you, I have no idea. The only answer I could possibly come up with is it's the Lord, because I really don't know, except that I just have a desire that my life would count for God's purposes. And I'm always astonished at people who they are either apathetic or who knows what it is, Alex. But I guess in my case, I thank God that you get that impression from me, because I think, listen, people are suffering and the Lord calls us to do what is right, to speak truth. And honestly, if the scripture didn't command us to rejoice in the Lord always, but it does, to rejoice in him in the midst of these horrors, to know that he wins in the end, to know that he's with us in the battle. At the end of the book, Religionless Christianity, I say, if you'd gone up to George Washington at the beginning of the war in 1776 and asked him how things were going at that juncture, I say this is the third existential crisis in our history. That was the first. If you had asked him in 1776 how things are going, George, how's it going? Things were going very, very, very poorly. In the natural, they ought to have lost. They ought to have been crushed by the tremendous, unparalleled at that time, might of the British forces. But Washington fought on. Why? Because he knew he had to do what was right. And he knew that if the Lord was with us in this cause of liberty, we would prevail. If the Lord were with us, if the Lord gave us miracles, if the Lord gave us his favor. And the Lord did. In my book, If You Can Keep It, I talk about the Battle of Long Island, the Battle of Brooklyn, where the Lord creates this fog. I mean, how else do you see it? There are these miracles upon miracles upon miracles. So we have to trust God that our job is to fight and do the right thing, and we leave the results to him. But I think people really forget who God is. He parted the Red Sea. I think there are many people, and I write about this in the book, Religionless Christianity, they've ceased to believe in a God who parts the Red Sea. They've ceased to believe in a God who does miracles. I mean, maybe that happened in the past. Right now, you know, it's all a muddle, it's all lost, and we're just going to soldier on, do the best we can. But really what they mean is we're going to give up. We don't believe God can come in and can help us. And so I point to George Washington, because in the natural, things could not have been worse. And yet he fought on. And by the way, we know if you're in a war, there are going to be casualties. People are going to suffer. But you fight on and you fight on knowing that this is what God calls you to do. So we're in a spiritual battle, an ideological battle. And to abdicate is really to say, I don't believe in God. I don't believe God is the God of the Bible. I'm just going to do my own thing. I'm going to worry about myself. I'm going to decide that we can't win, so I'm not going to fight. That's selfish. It's wrong. And if you do that, you're listening to the voice of the devil. I want to be clear. God calls us to listen to his voice.
And, you know, one of the surest ways to lose a war is to not realize that you're in a war. We are in a war, aren't we?
That's it.
Well, I want to thank you. We're almost out of time. The websites, folks, check it out. EricMetaxas.com. LetterToTheAmericanChurch.com, spelled just like it sounds. And then very, very great content, SocratesInTheCity.com. And the new book, Religionless Christianity. Can't wait to read it. Brother, thanks for being with us tonight. Any final call to action or charge to everybody watching?
Well, I just want to reiterate what I've been saying, is that people need to be motivated and excited. The Lord is with us. The Lord calls us to this battle. We're not fighting in our own strength. If we're fighting in our own strength, we're fools. But the Lord calls us to this battle. And you, whoever you're listening right now, you might be the tipping point. You might be the one who influences other people. And it's the tipping point. We don't need everyone to be involved. We need just the right amount. And I have to tell you, that, you know, if Gideon's 300, if we have 240, we just need 60 more. How many more do we need? You could be that tipping point. I really believe what I'm saying, that it doesn't need to be everybody, but it needs to be more than we have right now. So every day we're in the battle. Hopefully more people are waking up. So generally and genuinely, I am hopeful, but we have to understand we are in a war. We have to pray and fight and trust the Lord for the outcome.
You know, you quoted Socrates. You said the unexamined life is not worth living, but the life centered on Jesus Christ is worth dying for, isn't it?
There's just no doubt about it. And here's a little secret. If you're a Christian, when you die, you don't die. If we would know that, because it's true, we're going to live differently. Bonhoeffer lived that way. The Lord desires us to live that way, to know that he's defeated death, not to hope, but to know it and to live accordingly.
Eric Metaxas, thank you. Truth and Liberty is back. We've got a brief break, folks. We'll go to questions. 719-619-2341. Stay tuned, folks. We're back with more right after this.
At Truth and Liberty Coalition, we work to unify, educate, and mobilize the body of Christ to change nations. That's why I want to encourage you to go to our website at truthandliberty.net and subscribe so that you can begin receiving regular updates about our show, news items, action alerts, blog posts, and much, much more. All you have to do is go to the website, click subscribe, share your email address, and you'll begin to be equipped to stand for truth in the public square.
Are you in ministry and want to connect with other like-minded ministers? Andrew Womack founded the Association of Related Ministries International, or ARMI, to serve, equip, and empower you for success in your ministry through relationships, community, and resources.
But just being a part of this, being filled with the Word of God and with ARMI, and fellowshipping, knowing that I have other ministers with me, it is awesome.
We have met such precious people through ARMI.
Safe place to come.
We can
unify. In a jam.
Ministers have a safe place to come. We can unify and unite for the kingdom.
As an ARMI member, some of the benefits you'll enjoy are Bible teaching correspondence courses, regional advocates for personal support and ministry, regional events for networking, one-on-one ministry and encouragement, our monthly newsletter, and more. You don't have to do ministry alone. Join this growing network of dynamic and elite ministers from across the U.S. and around the world today.
Welcome back to Truth and Liberty. Alex McFarland here. We're going to go to some calls and questions. If you have a Bible question or something that Eric and I have talked about or anything related to biblical worldview or the headlines in the news, I'd love to hear from you. The number is 719-619-2341. By the way, the number for spiritual help and you're saved. We talked about tonight, you need to come to Christ. And if you want to know that you're saved, maybe tonight you need to come to Christ or you want to come back to Christ. That number is 719-635-1111. There are prayer encouragers right now standing by. They'll pray with you. They'll agree with you. And from God's word, we'll tell you what God's answer is for your situation. 719-635-1111. Hey, before we go to the phones, and I've got some content that I want to share, let me tell you some exciting stuff that's coming along. I was just a week before last, I was at Caris teaching Biblical Worldview Part 3, always so exciting. And again, the Truth and Liberty Banquet is coming up on Friday, May 3rd. Riley Gaines will be there, Pat Bradley, Coach Joe Kennedy to get awards. And for the Pray, Vote, Stand event, September, we were in Washington for the Pray, Vote, Stand event that Richard and I spoke at, and I met Riley Gaines, courageous. She's a female swimmer, a professional athlete, and she has spoken out for the fact that males ought not compete in girls' sports. Also, she has set forth this radical idea that males and females are different, which is undeniably true. Gender is not fluid. Men do not turn into women. The transgender ideology is demonstrably false. And of course, Riley Gaines has been castigated for speaking truth, but she'll be at the Truth and Liberty Awards banquet. Now go to truthandliberty.net. I would love to see you there. And my wife and I, we've spawned a table, and that's a joy to have a table that we've sponsored, but I'd love to meet you. Andrew will be there. Richard Harris will be there. It's going to be amazing. And by the way, if you want to be a sponsor, look, the gospel is free, right? But it takes resources to deliver this free message and biblical worldview. We hear it everywhere we go that people are getting inspired, people are getting equipped, people are feeling confident to share their faith in any and every situation. People have said to me, as I've been on the road this year, you know, just this spring, in addition to teaching at Caris, I've been in Florida, Ohio twice, Indiana, Texas in several cities, was just in Wisconsin. It's a blessing to be everywhere I go, and I was just in church ministry, Carolina. This weekend, my wife and I were at a church ministering, but people come up and they'll say, oh my goodness, I watched Truth and Liberty. It's amazing. Biblical worldview, defending the faith, the Judeo-Christian foundation of our constitution and our nation. I'm loving it. I'm getting engaged. I had somebody tell me in Wisconsin about 2 weeks ago when I was out there in Madison, Wisconsin. They said, I have not voted in an election in 30 years, but I'm voting this year because I realize my vote is a stewardship issue. And as a Christian, I'm not an owner. I'm a steward. I don't own anything. I'm a manager. And my vote, my voice, I'm going to vote for the first time in decades. We'll see this. You know, if you do site truthandliberty.org, we get /donate. I would ask you to give liberty.net/donate. I would ask you to give. And the awards banquet, May 3rd, is you can support that as well. And so you can make a gift, truthandliberty.net/donate. What you're doing, you're empowering lives to stand for truth and stand for America. Then here it's a little ways out, but Summer Family Bible Conference, July 1 through 5. Listen, if you spend the 4th of July holiday with Caris and everything going on up in Woodland Park, it will be just unforgettable. My wife and I have been there for 2 summers. Now, Summer Family Bible Conference 2024 is July 1 through 5. And listen to this list of speakers that you'll hear. And by the way, there is a teen track. There's content there for young people, country, raising hundreds and for getting on fire for God and country, for Jesus, and for making an impact with their life. Got their whole lives ahead of them. But listen to the roster of speakers. Andrew Womack, Billy Epperhart, Mike and Carrie Pickett, Greg Moore, Barry Bennett, Chad Connolly, great friend of mine, former faith liaison for the Republican Party. Attorney, pastor, broadcaster Richard Harris will be there. Wendell Parr, just one of the great instructors at Karis and just dear, dear Christian brother. Stephen Bransford and more. So that, the Summer Family Bible Conference, awmi.net/events. You'll meet people from all over the country, really from the Western Hemisphere. The worship and the 4th of July, you'll see, you meet a lot of people, you'll have great fellowship. And the 4th of July, you'll see fireworks and you'll be up on Pikes Peak. I mean, think about it. Catherine Lee Bates was on Pikes Peak when she wrote America the Beautiful, a beautiful for spacious skies for amber waves of grain. Well, how about this? Spending your 4th of July on the very mountain where she looked out across the fruited plain and wrote America the Beautiful. How cool is that? Okay, also, while you're there, the In God We Trust performance. This is July 4 and 5 there at Karis. You know, even if you can't make the entire Summer Family Bible Conference, July 4 and 5, just the greatest God and country musical you'll ever see, kid you not. And it's going to be Thursday, July 4th at 3 p.m. and 5 p.m. on Friday the 5th. And also, you can go to awmi.net/events to learn about the In God We Trust performance. Now, let me throw this out in one last announcement. What do you think about all the anti-Semitism going on? I mean, can you believe this? Over the weekend at Yale University in New Haven, Connecticut, a Jewish student, so tragic, stabbed in the eye with a Palestinian flag on a rod. Can you imagine? Death to Israel, death to America, people chanting that in the streets. What's your read on all of this animosity against the Jewish people? The number 719-619-2341. 719-619-2341. Let me just hear from you. So many resources on the other issue. Truthandliberty.net. There are articles, Richard Harris, sources on truthandliberty.net. There are articles, Richard Harris puts out press releases and alerts, and you can sign up at truthandliberty.net/subscribe. And there are, you know, you can watch, you can share, so spread the word. And we know you'll not be disappointed if you visit truthandliberty.net. So listen to this, folks. Let's talk a little bit about anti-Semitism. I mean, isn't that amazing? The inexplicable animosity throughout the centuries against the Jewish people. Here's a people group and ethnicity that is maybe 1% of the world population against the Jewish people. Now, in the large amount of hatred against the Jewish people. Now, in the late 1800s, there was a German leader named Wilhelm Marr, M-A-R-R, and he wrote much about the animosity that he felt Germans should have against the Jews. It's sad because, you know, he influenced Hitler. Charles Darwin influenced Adolf Hitler. A lot of things influenced Hitler. But here's the thing, Wilhelm Marr started the Anti-Semitism League. In other words, like a club. Oh, if you are racist against the Jews, join this club. Now, why did he do this? And I want to talk about the term anti-Semitism. And we need to have the courage to call it for what it is, because Gaza free. I mean, that's code speak for eradicate the nation of Israel. Here, code speak for eradicate the nation of Israel. Here in America, God help us, at the Ivy League colleges, that students can, without repercussions generally, speak these hatefully, unspeakably evil, racist things against Jewish people. And folks, you've got to understand that what this is Jew hatred. I mean, it's amazing. We're living in this age of social justice, human rights, stand against racism. And yet the racism that seems to get a pass is hatred of Jewish people. What are your thoughts? 719-619-COLORADA. Osa, thanks for holding. Welcome to...
So much. And what an interesting... Alex, good afternoon. Thank you so much. And what an interesting... Alex, good afternoon. Thank you so much. And what an interesting and very important subject and talking truth about the Jewish and the hate the red against them. Thank you for bringing that up.
Though, well, thank you. It's a privilege to hear from you.
Yes, and we love truth and liberty and what all of you are bringing up here. Alex, I have been reading Eric's book, The Letter to the American Churches. I have not had a chance to read his new book, but I wanted to ask and see, what do you see with the American churches today? Are they waking up, or is it going in different directions?
That's a great question. And, you know, only the Lord completely knows what's going on in the church. Only the Lord completely knows what's going on in the churches. But I will say, Osa, I've had the privilege for the last 24 years to travel. Now, folks, think about this. For 24 years, as an itinerant apologetics worldview speaker, an evangelist, I've been in more than 2,000 churches in all 50 states and internationally. Now, Osa, to your question, I think there are flickers of revival starting. I am seeing some of the churches wake up. It's got to take some courage. And I think we just need a little Holy Ghost wake-up call. We need the Spirit of God to shake us up because, like, whenever I'm in a the Bible, sure, God loves all people. Anyone, and I'll say, you know, by the way, the Bible, sure, God loves all people. Anyone can repent and be saved, but homosexuality is a sin. Unequivocally, the Bible condemns all homosexual activity. The Bible says there's no way to be saved but through the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I really put down some, you know, black and white truth, every now and then, Osa, somebody will come up and they'll say, well, you know, Alex, you're very rigid. You're kind of hard shell. And I'm like, well, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I'm a nice guy. I love everybody, but I am duty bound to tell you what the Bible says. And the Bible says there's heaven, there's hell, there's saved, there's lost, there's righteousness, there's unrighteousness. So, Osa, while I do see some Christians getting engaged, I see some pastors bravely preaching some stuff they've needed to preach about for years. On the one hand, one of the things that concerns me are the people. Well, I'm going to put it this way, and then I want your thoughts. It's almost like a lot of Christians are so subnormal that they meet a Christian that's normal, and they think they're abnormal. Those of us that really believe the Bible and we truly believe the Word of God, that's not abnormal. That's just how a Christian is supposed to be. So I think those that are a little uncomfortable with black and white scriptural truth, they're going to have to get with the program that it's time we proclaim God's Word and we resume living it out. That's when God can really move. Do you follow me there?
I had to work internationally. I will say, as well, I have had opportunity to work internationally. And it doesn't matter where in the world we're at. The Word of God, the Bible, is the truth. And it's always the truth. And what I have seen a little bit in America, and please correct me if I'm wrong, but when it talks about that we are saved when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a little bit different, I see, in America than in some other countries where we actually have a kings and queens or where people understand the lordship a little bit more. So that's one culture thing that I've seen in America compared to other countries. So, Alex, I'm spirit-filled with young, good churches in America that are spirit-filled with young people middle age, and I will tell you, I vote for seniors. You can see a lot of seniors today that are on fire because they Amen. Don't want their America to be destroyed, and they know the differences. So I just want to make a shoot for the seniors in this country, too. They are also Amen. On fire.
Amen. God bless you. I see we have callers holding. Hang on, we'll get to you. But let me just say this a little bit about salvation in America, folks. I love America. And in many ways, the gospel is simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's Acts 16:31. And 1 John 5:1, whoever believes. Let me say this, in America, of God, right? But folks, let me say this, in America, not always, but I really think in the latter 20th century, there was almost this assumption, okay, well, I believe in Jesus, sure, okay, I'll believe in Jesus. And then decades from now, I'll die and go to heaven. But in the meantime, I'll just live my life however I want. As Osa said, Jesus is to be the Lord of our life. Jesus is to be Lord of all. Luke 6:46, Jesus said, you know, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but don't do the things I say? So if you take the gift of salvation, then you also, folks, you have to take the daily responsibility of discipleship. You know, if we want the blessings of heaven, yay. But that also comes with the responsibility and the calling. Every day, Jesus is my Lord. He is not one accessory among many in my life. He's my Savior, my Lord, my God, the friend that sticks closer than a brother. So, Osa, I think if the 120 adult American Christians would realize that Jesus is not only the Savior, He's the Lord of all. I mean, if we lived that way, it would make a huge, huge difference in our nation. And folks, the good news, it can begin right now. Just like Osa said, maybe you're a senior, maybe you've been with the Lord for decades, but your Christian life has been somewhat dormant or something. Well, today is the day. Let's put the car in gear. Let's get going and make a difference for Christ, and God will use you. And I often pray this, Father, cleanse me, fill me, send me, use me. And if you want to be used by God, folks, He will use you. Osa, thank you for that great call. We're going to go to Massachusetts. My goodness, what a historic part of the country, Massachusetts. Diane, thanks for holding. Welcome to this edition of Truth and Liberty.
Thank you. My question for you is, where do you go to get your source of news?
Great question. A lot of places. You know, nowadays you've got to kind of dig. And I will tell you this, it's not CNN and MSNBC. You know, although, you know, sometimes I'll scan those things just to see how egregiously wrong or how silent those outlets are. But I mean, yeah, I do watch Fox, and I read Fox a lot, even though Fox is not nearly as conservative as it used to be. You know, I just scour a lot of news sources. Let me mention a couple, then I want to hear if you've got any recommendations yourself. One really great outlet is Christian Post. TheChristianPost.com is really good, conservative. I often go to CBN News, as in Christian Broadcast Network. There is also American Family News, is now very, very good. It's under the banner of One News Now. Very, very good, very trustworthy. You know, one of the older sources, although kind of got a eat the chicken and spit out the bones, National Review. But I mean, that's like deep dive. That's not so much like breaking news. That's what conservative thinkers might be writing. And be careful how you Google this one, folks, because there's good stuff and there's just bilge. But the Drudge Report, Now, you remember there was Matt Drudge, and then Drudge for a while got bought by some outside entity. DRUDGE, the Drudge Report, has really come back. But I guess, Diane, just I read a lot. But the main thing that shapes how I look at current events is the Word of God. I mean, really, I think one of the best ways, regardless of what news sources you go to, if you have a thoroughly ingrained biblical worldview, I mean, you've got to know God's Word to understand history, the nation of Israel, salvation, the coming of Christ. And I guess I know where I stand on almost any news topic because I come to the table, and really the two, litmus tests, how does this or that headline shape up in light of God's Word? And then I also ask, what about America and our Constitution? So really, Christianity and patriotism. Yourself, got any recommendations, Diane? Assess current events as well. But how about yourself? Got any recommendations, Diane, for your news sources?
Well, I originally, believe it or not, I really wasn't into the news. I was very not much into it until God just opened my heart for America. Unbeknownst to me, I wasn't expecting that. But So I started noticing things, and because of what I was listening to and hearing different stories, I ended up stumbling across, I say that with quotation marks, the Epoch Times, the Western Journal. Epoch Times is really, really good. They have a lot of good documentaries. They've done several very up-to-date, noon and night they send out, information.
Diane, I'm very privileged. Epoch Times has recently published some of my articles and townhall.com. And, of course, I'm glad you did mention Western Journal. But anyway, continue on. You were saying.
Okay. Real America's Voice. I do watch Steve Bannon and a lot of them that come after him kind of echo the same thing. Flashpoint, with Victory Channel. And that pretty much covers it. But I just, because at first when I started listening to these people, I was like, wow, no, I can't believe that, But as I listened and had an open heart and listened to what the Lord, like I said, the Lord opened my heart for America way back in August of 2020. And I had no idea why. But those are the places that I go to. I just wondered if you had any specific ones. But I do like the Real America's Voice. There's some stuff in there I don't watch, but basically Steve Bannon and a couple other ones. John Solomon seems to be very much a very good journalist. And, because I want to keep up on what's going on.
Yeah. Let me mention on Real America's Voice, and these are great guys. In fact, we've had Aubrey Shines on the show. Aubrey Shines is a broadcaster and journalist that's on Real America's Voice. He's been on Truth and Liberty with us. Great guy. Also, another individual is Kelly Wright. He's a former network news anchor and now doing a news show on America's Voice, and also really good. And Diane, I think your question speaks to a larger issue, folks, that I would say. You really, all of us, as if you're a born-again believer, we have to attend to the life of the mind. And we have to be a reader. And obviously the Bible, reading the Word of God, is primary. But then we just can't passively not stay up to date. It's like Mortimer Adler, and I don't have it with me, but I've got this book. You ought to Google this, folks, The Great Conversation. Now, The Great Conversation was the intro book, a little bitty thin book, that was the intro to the great books of the Western world. And we've talked about that many times, this incredibly marvelous set of books that had everything from St. Augustine, Thomas Aquinas, Dostoevsky, Shakespeare, Thomas Jefferson, Blackstone, Lord Acton, all the great thinkers that basically shaped the Western world, Christendom, and then ultimately paved the way for Christian America. And the funny thing about it is, folks, in the late 1950s, when Frank Capra and Harvey Firestone and Mortimer Adler and Encyclopedia Britannica, when they were putting together the great books of the Western world that would basically ignite this fire within readers to understand the biblical worldview that gave us America, and they hoped it would embolden people to care about America and to stand against the encroachment of communism. Well, when the great books were published, now listen to this, you'll see where I'm going with this. They were marketed to guys that didn't go to college, women and men that maybe even had a high school diploma, maybe they didn't. They were sold on the back cover of Reader's Digest and Popular Mechanics. Now, trust me, I have taught the great books to grad students at a university where I was for 8 years in South Carolina. And it was a tough books that had snippets of Aristotle and snippets of Anselm and a bits of Aristotle and snippets of Anselm and Aquinas and Dante and William Shakespeare and Kepler. What it was to essentially give a college education to the blue-collar factory worker who couldn't have gone to college. And they read it. They sold thousands of sets. It's amazing. We are not nearly the literate culture that we once were. Now, you read the intro, there's a little bitty skinny book called The Great Conversation. And it's basically how to use this set of books to its best advantage, right? And it goes in there and it says, and I close with this, and listen up about Diane's question, the news, error from truth, and being an influencer. And read and study. Maybe you feel like you don't need to read and study. Maybe you feel like you don't need these books, just like maybe you think you don't really need to listen to Truth and Liberty or come to Caris Bible College. And they said, look, that is unpatriotic, because such an attitude of opting out and such intellectual and spiritual laziness jeopardizes the whole community. They said, now listen, and I quote, they said, maybe you feel like you can live your life as a vegetable beneficiary of the intellectual rigor and virtue of others. But such an attitude not only cramps and compromises your potential as a rational soul made in the image of God to be quiet, to opt out, to not do good when we could have done good, that really jeopardizes our nation. And they said, listen to this, they said, it is now necessary that all of us live at the height of our times. Now, folks, when I read something like that, and I read in the Word of God, where it says, we will give an account for every word we said, Matthew 25, and we'll say, Lord, when did I not visit you or help you? And Jesus said, inasmuch as you didn't do it for the least of these, you didn't do it for me. Folks, I'm telling you, I'm pleading. Number one, if you're not saved, get saved. But number two, if you are a born-again believer, remember that your labor in the Lord is not in vain, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Remember, God's word does not return void, Isaiah 55. Remember that we are stewards, and remember that the truth you proclaim, the lives you influence, the seeds you sow, they count for eternity. So stay bold, stand strong, let's make a difference. And may God bless you in all things.
Thank you for joining today's Truth and Liberty livecast. You can watch today's and past livecasts in our archives at truthandliberty.net.
Our goal is to educate Christians and connect them with resources and organizations to help them impact their sphere of influence. You can help us accomplish this by making a donation at truthandliberty.net/donate. Join us next time for more Truth and Liberty.